Well, before I share a message from the Word today, I would like to pray and ask God's blessing on it. So, would you pause with me? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to not tell stories from a book, but to preach your Word to your people today. And I pray that it would fall on ears that are eager to hear, hearts that are eager to understand and apply it to our lives. I pray that your God-breathed word today would once again teach us, and that it would rebuke us, that it would correct us, and that your word would train us in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work that you have prepared in advance for us to do. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I asked you a couple of questions. One of those questions was, how do you grow in your faith? Actually, that wasn't the first question. The first question was, when is the best time to grow in your faith? And of course, we said that in the past is the best time, but if we can't go back, so really the best time is now. Now is the best time to grow in your faith. The second question I asked was, how? How do we go about doing that? And I gave you three tools that are just age-old, good old spiritual disciplines, first established by the early church that we saw. And those are the scriptures, prayer, and fellowship. When we spend time in those, we're going to grow. We're going to make progress in our faith. We're going to see maturity that comes about, maturity that comes from the Lord. I ended the message last week with a quote from 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's where I'd like to begin again today. Peter said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter commanded those believers to grow in grace and knowledge. And so it's that same verse that I'd like to use as our starting point today and ask you another question. The question is this: who is responsible for your spiritual maturity? Who is responsible for it? Who's responsible for your growth? I mean, ultimately, God causes the growth, but does anyone else have responsibility in that process? Is it your church? Is your church responsible for your growth? Is it your pastor? Is he responsible for your spiritual maturity? Am I on the hook for that? Is it your spouse? And if you're a kid, is it your parents who are responsible for your spiritual maturity? Each of those people should play a significant role in your maturity process. But ultimately, it is your responsibility to grow in the faith. When a person is born again, he's a new creation in Christ. However, that new creation, that new believer, is not born with spiritual maturity. That comes over time. Actually, that new believer is very immature, a spiritual infant, a baby in Christ that needs to grow and mature. Spiritual growth does not happen automatically. It takes time and effort on your part to grow in your faith. Over the last few weeks, I've been spending a lot of time thinking about this, and one of the verses that has really caught my attention in this theme is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul is writing to a young Timothy. He's a young pastor. He's giving him advice on living in Christ and how to make disciples, how to lead the church. Listen to the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of little value, or is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Paul's instructing him not to waste time on stuff that doesn't matter. Instead, we're to invest our time in training to be godly. This training is different than physical training, of course. physical training is not a bad thing. It's of some value for the here and the now. But instead of focusing on physical training, we're to instead focus on spiritual training. Training that leads to godliness, which is valuable in the here and now as well as in eternity. And who did Paul imply in these verses that is responsible for Timothy's training? Well, Timothy is. Timothy's responsible. He says, train yourself to be godly. That word train is really interesting. Of course, the original language that the scriptures were written in was Greek. And so the word train comes from the Greek word gymnes. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not. But does that word look or sound like any particular word that you're familiar with? Gymnazo? Yeah, it's related. It's where we get our word gymnasium. It comes from the same Greek word. It means to train, to discipline your body, to exercise. It has this idea of training or developing a person's behavior by instruction and practice. Now, I know many of you have a membership to the Y or some other kind of local gym, and not that you've gotten to use that lately, but hopefully that will change soon. What do you do when you go to the Y? If you're going to invest the money, what do you do when you go there? Do you just sit around and watch other people work out? Well, maybe some of you do, actually. But what do you do when you go to the Y or you go to the gym? Well, you exercise your physical body so that you can become more healthy. Most of us don't go there because it's fun. My kids go there because they have fun. But most adults that go to the Y aren't going there because it's fun. Workouts aren't meant to be necessarily enjoyable. Personally, I hate working out. But if I want to achieve some sort of physical goal, if I want to lose weight, or if I want to put on some muscle, if I want to lower my blood pressure or have a greater level of stamina, I must work out. I must train. That will mean work and sweat and pain and discipline and struggle and time and effort. And this is the idea that Paul was conveying to Timothy, but for a spiritual goal, not a physical one. A kind of goal that will impact eternity, not just something for temporary gain only. And so, what is the goal that Paul is referring to? Well, he's referring to godliness. Train yourself to be godly. And that's another Greek word, and I'm not going to bother you with it because I can't pronounce it and you won't remember it anyway. But that word points to the original meaning of being godly. It has two parts to it. The first part is gaining an appropriate belief about God. And so how does someone acquire or gain an appropriate, accurate belief about who God is? Well, one of the main ways that a person would do that is through the scriptures. The scriptures tell us who God is and what he's doing in this world. That's the first part of the meaning of the word godly, understanding correctly who God is. The second part is not about belief, but about action. It's about what you do. Being godly means a devout practice for God. It's your actions of obedience and that come from faith that honor God. So being godly means that it has this idea of what you believe and how you behave. It's what you think and how you act. That's what godliness means. Paul's instructing Timothy to train himself to understand who God is and then respond appropriately in every area of his life. That's godliness. You can't have godliness with only one half of the equation. For example, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's my Savior. But in those moments in my life when I choose to disobey him, when my behavior in that moment is disobedience, I can't be described as godly in that moment. I'm described as ungodly, my behavior at least. Belief isn't enough for this definition to be fulfilled. Or, for example, if an unsaved person does a good work, that's great, but if it's not done from faith, it's done in sin. It may be a good action, but it's still ungodly because of his lack of belief in who God is. So Paul says, train yourself to be godly. This is a process of maturity that will take the rest of your earthly life. The Bible calls this process sanctification, the process of becoming holy. And last week, again, I gave you three tools that you can use to grow in your faith. In other words, ways that you can train yourself to be godly. Time in the scriptures, time in prayer, time with other believers. These are things that will help you grow and mature in your faith. They're great tools for understanding who God is and what our conduct in response to his grace and mercy, what it should look like as a result. So for today, I'd like to give you three more tools for this. And before I do, though, I wanted to point out this interesting passage that just comes a few verses after train yourself to be godly there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says as he instructs Timothy. He says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Your progress in holiness and godliness should be able to be seen by others over the course of time. If you're diligent, if you're all in with spiritual training, the result will be a growth that God brings by his Spirit. You don't cause your growth. God does. But we have a responsibility in it. And the first way I'd like to challenge you today to further develop your godliness is by training yourself in giving. Train yourself to be a giver of the resources that God has entrusted to you. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, there are many scriptures that you need to have a good understanding of to have a healthy perspective on giving and generosity. This is one of those passages. There's no specific amount or percentage mentioned here. And so each person should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not with any kind of uncertainty or doubt, and certainly not out of fear or because you feel like you have to. Giving is a spiritual act of worship that followers of Christ get to do. It's not something we have to do. Giving doesn't earn God's grace. Giving is a response to the grace of God that has been given to us. And so that's why God loves it when someone can cheerfully give from a heart of gratitude. It doesn't really matter if you're rich or poor, giving can be difficult. It can be an interruption in your life, it can be inconvenient. But the rewards for giving impact not only the now, but eternity as well. When you make supporting God's work a financial priority in your life, there's blessing from God. When you make giving, when your giving makes it possible for the gospel to be proclaimed, not only locally, but on around the world, you're engaging in the Great Commission. Part of training yourself to be godly in giving is to become aware of those opportunities for generosity. And so I love it when people come to me and say, hey, I have some extra money this month that I would like to give away. Is there anyone or situation in the church that could use some extra financial help this month? I love it when that happens. When you decide in your heart to be generous and then look for opportunities, God is going to use you to bless others. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And unfortunately, your heart is naturally bent toward keeping, toward hoarding, or toward spending what you have on your own pleasures. You've got to train your heart to handle your finances in a way that honors and prioritizes the kingdom of God rather than your own kingdom. That's something you have to learn. It's just not going to come naturally. One of the things I've learned over the years is that in addition to my own regular giving, when another opportunity arises that moves my heart, I've learned that I need to respond quickly. I need to respond quickly because otherwise I'll find a way to justify spending that money on something that I think I need, or I'll forget about doing it altogether. God has used His Word and other believers to train my heart to be more giving over the years. And I hope that I can pass these lessons on to my kids rather than passing money on to them. The moment I die, every dollar I've spent here on earth in my name will become useless to me. Only treasures that I've stored up in heaven will be of any value. Train your heart to see Jesus as the treasure, and you will walk in godliness. But one warning about this particular issue: the devil wants to use your giving as a tool to create sinful pride in your own heart, so beware of his schemes. Don't ever compare your giving to someone else's giving, because when you do that, it's always a recipe for sinful pride or jealousy or envy. Don't compare your giving to other people. Instead, search the scriptures and see what God has to say about giving. Pray and ask the Lord to help you in this particular area of your life, and ask other believers about the lessons they've learned in God's training gym regarding generosity. And so if you're not giving as a part of this congregation, it's time to train yourself to be godly in giving. The second tool on my list for today is to train yourself to be godly in serving. Jesus set the example. He came to serve, not to be served. Listen to what Peter wrote there to the early church. It's there in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." God has gifted every believer with a gift that falls into generally one of two categories, either speaking or serving. But regardless of what gift God has given you, you are to use that gift to serve not yourself, but to serve others. This does not come naturally to a new believer. You have to train your heart to see opportunities to serve. Your flesh doesn't want to serve. Your flesh wants to be served. We must train ourselves to be like Jesus, and the good news is that He will give us the strength to do this. Some people, in their spiritual immaturity, which has lasted for years and even decades, still don't understand this. That being a part of a church, that being a part of the body of Christ means you serve. You don't just come and receive. You give. You serve. Serving can be hard. It can be an interruption in your life. It can be inconvenient. It can mean getting here on a Sunday morning hours before the first regular attender shows up. It can mean staying late afterwards. But the rewards for serving impact both the now and the eternal. For now, you get to serve at home. You serve your family. There's not very many opportunities to serve here at the church yet, but hopefully that'll change soon. But when we do have the opportunity to return, maybe on June 7th, we're going to need more people with a servant's heart. You need to train your heart to serve. We're going to need more friendly people. We're going to need friendly people. The greeters that we do have at the door, they're friendly, but we could use some more friendly people to be greeters at the front door when we return. It would be really nice if we could have some ladies join into this as well. Historically, we've had the men out there, but it'd be nice to have some ladies there serving in that way as well. We're going to need some more patient people to help serve in the nursery. Our kids need you. And so we need people to serve in this way. We need detailed people to be able to run the sound system, preferably people who have good hearing. We're going to need some more techie computer people to help operate the video system. We need some people to help set up and clean up on Fellowship Sundays. I'm always amazed at how everybody disappears when it's time to run the vacuum. So my kids magically disappear when the vacuum comes out. And this happens here at church and at home. We need people that can serve by running the vacuum and putting the tables and chairs back. We need wise and generous people to serve on the benevolence team. We need godly men and women to lead and to teach. These are ways that you can serve. Some of the tasks that make Alliance Community Church function smoothly may require many hours of training or exercise. Just this last week, our treasurer, Frank Coppas, spent a few hours training on two new pieces of accounting software that we're using. It's not easy learning new financial programs, and dealing with customer service representatives for hours at a time is a challenge. Frank devoted his time to training behind the scenes so that he could serve you in a way that honors God. I appreciate that. Mike Deck was just here yesterday, and he spent a few hours yesterday morning testing the new sound system and preparing for a new camera system that we're hoping to have in the sanctuary. Mike was giving his time serving you behind the scenes so that you could hear better the next time you're here in the sanctuary, and so that you can actually see better when we broadcast services from the sanctuary in the future. There are many of you that continue to serve whether we meet here at the building or not. But one other warning about this issue: the devil wants to use your serving as a tool to create pride in your heart. Beware of the enemy's schemes. Don't ever compare your serving to someone else's. It's always a recipe for pride or jealousy or envy. That's the enemy's scheme. Don't compare yourself to others. Instead, search the scriptures and see what God says about serving. Pray and ask the Lord to help you grow in this area. Ask other believers about the lessons they've learned in God's training gym regarding service for others. And if you're not yet serving as a part of this church, it's time. It's time to train yourself to be godly in serving. Well, one final tool for you today in this message, and this final tool for training yourself to be godly, is in the area of witnessing. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Paul starts by asking for prayer regarding his own opportunities for evangelism, and then he instructs the church in what that training should look like. Every follower of Christ needs to learn how to tell their grace story, and this may require some training on your part. You might have to learn how to convey your story and how to present the gospel to your neighbor. Paul says that it should be a story that's full of grace, seasoned with salt. It may take some practice and some repetition to know how to answer questions that unbelievers may have about your faith. But when we're prepared, we can make the most of every opportunity. You might be saying, but Pastor, I don't know how to witness to someone. Okay, well, all right, great. I'm glad that you can admit that. Whose responsibility is it to learn? It's yours. It's your responsibility. And so I would love to equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry. I would love to equip you so that you can share your faith. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you must be ready to share your faith when God brings that opportunity to you. Our job in the witnessing is not to convert or convince anyone. Our job is to share the gospel and pray for their salvation. We leave the results up to the Lord. Sharing the message of good news is the main mission of the Church of Jesus. That's what we're here for. This is the great commission we've been given. And one of the ways I've personally grown in this area of my faith is in an awareness of the lost people around me. Frankly, I did not used to really care at all about my neighbor's eternal destination. Of course, I wanted them to go to heaven, but it wasn't really of my concern. I used to be more concerned about the height of my neighbor's grass than the state of their soul. But over time, God has changed my heart. I learned and trained to care. And so now, I pray for my neighbors nearly every day. I pray that they would be saved. I look for opportunities to connect with them in the hope that a door will be opened so that I can clearly proclaim the mystery of Christ as I should. And so I know I have more training to do in this area. I want to continue to be faithful and fruitful. I want to be useful to God in this. One warning about this issue. The devil wants to use your witnessing as a tool to create sinful pride in your own heart. Beware of his schemes. Don't ever compare your evangelism, success or failure, to someone else's. It's always a recipe for pride or jealousy or envy. Don't compare yourself to others. Instead, search the scriptures and know what God says about proclaiming this good news, about evangelism, about witnessing. Pray and ask the Lord to give you help so that you can grow in this area. Ask other believers about the lessons they've learned in God's training gym regarding sharing the gospel. And so if you're not witnessing, it's time. It's time to train yourself to be godly in witnessing. The reality is, any kind of training you're going to do is hard. It's tedious, it's time-consuming, and your flesh hates it. My wife, Megan, has been doing a daily devotional that touched on this issue recently, and I really liked one of the things that the author said. She said, "Daily practice can feel like drudgery in a results-driven world. How do we stay the course when the road is long and progress is slow?" Can you relate to that question? The road is long and progress seems really slow. She goes on to point out that the world says practice makes perfect. But is that really true? I suppose in some regard, in the physical realm, there's some truth to that. But it's certainly not true in the spiritual training. In our quest to be like Jesus, to be conformed in his image, we will never reach the end of the process in this life. It's not until we're present with him in glory that he will complete the good work that he started of salvation in us. Therefore, it's silly to buy into the lie that practice makes perfect. Instead, I like what the author says. She says, practice makes progress. And so every moment I surrender to Jesus, choosing to honor him with my thoughts, my words, my deeds, it's in those moments that I'm making progress in godliness. It's in those moments of surrender that he is sanctifying me. He's making me holy. Not for my glory, but for his. We might be tempted to make an excuse that we don't have everything we need to achieve this goal. But actually, you'd be wrong. Listen to this amazing statement that Peter makes in his second letter. He says, his divine power, talking about God, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, he's given us everything we need. We've got all the tools that we need to move forward. We just need to learn how to use the tools. We just need to train ourselves to be godly in these areas, and God will bring the growth and maturity. With this in mind, I leave you again with Peter's words. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen."